If you would please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We come tonight to verse 19, and we're going to read to verse 24. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in the opportunity we've had tonight to sing your praises. Our hearts have been encouraged and ministered to as we have focused on your glory. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, we ask for your blessing. We ask that the time of preaching would be in demonstration of your power, your working, that the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of this book, would take the things that we read and the things that we teach and instruct our hearts. Lord, bring change to our lives. And in that way, bless your people and glorify yourself. Glorify your Son. We pray for anyone with us tonight who doesn't know you. Our continual prayer is that you would save sinners. Lord, bring people to faith in Jesus through the witness of this congregation. And we will rejoice in your saving work all over the world and give you praise, for salvation is of the Lord. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul has moved from exhortation to illustration to application and now to demonstration. He exhorted the Philippian church to live in a humble, selfless, service-oriented way that would lead to their unity. He illustrated that with the supreme example of humility and selflessness, which is the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth to save us. He's applied that by commanding them to obey, not only when he's with them, but much more now that he can't be with them, to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Take what you see in Christ and now work it out in your own lives. Live a life that reaches the end, the destination for which Christ took hold of you. Focus on your sanctification. Do everything without grumbling or questioning. Show yourselves to be children of God in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation. Shine as the lights of God in this world, this dark world. The question comes to us when we read things like this. Is it really possible? I mean, is it really possible for normal believers to live out the things we see commanded of us in the New Testament, to live these things out consistently as a pattern? I mean, is it really possible? I've told you now many, many times about a dear woman who was in a church, the first church I ever pastored, and her regular comment to me after, especially after a challenging sermon, would be, "Brother Richard, I know that's what the Bible says, but realistically speaking," I mean, I know that's what the Bible says, but now let's get real. Can we talk about what we really live? And so in her mind, there was this constant battle between what the Bible said we ought to do and what, in her mind, was really possible for us to do. Is it possible to really live these things out consistently? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, not on our own strength, not in our own power, but by virtue of the fact that the Lord has saved us and made us new people, and by virtue of the fact that He's given us His Spirit and His Word, and His grace is always extended toward His people, yes, it is possible to live this out consistently. And so what Paul does, really beginning with himself in verses 17 and 18, is he sets before the Philippian church models. He sets before the Philippian church servants who, as a pattern, lived out the very things he's been exhorting them to do. In his own life, in verses 17 and 18, he says that if he is to be the last thing poured out upon the offering of them, like an offering put on an altar, like a drink offering poured out at the very end or at the foot of the altar, if his life is to be spent, used up, on the offering of their faith, which in this context means if he is to be executed in his service to Christ and his service to the churches, if it means his death, he rejoices. And they should rejoice too. Talk about selflessness. Talk about putting others first. Talk about the sacrificial nature of what it means to minister to the churches. Paul says, I'm willing to lose my life. But we might say, well, that's just the Apostle Paul. I mean, you know, he's the greatest Christian who ever lived. What about everybody else? Well, he has some other examples for us. In verses 19 through 24, he's going to set Timothy and his example as a model before the Philippian church. Then in verse 25 and following, he's going to talk about this man named Epaphroditus. So that now what we're getting in these verses is the demonstration of the application, of the illustration, of the exhortation. Now we're seeing these models put before us. This is what it looks like in practice. And so tonight what I want to do is looking at verses 19 through 24. I want to talk about Timothy, a unique servant. Timothy, a unique servant. And I hope to point out four things about Timothy that you and I should strive to emulate. I don't want us tonight just to leave here just thinking about Timothy. I want us to leave tonight saying to ourselves, well, this is the kind of servant I want to be. What the Lord did in Timothy's life is what the Lord would be pleased to do in anybody's life. And Lord, I want you to do this in my life. This is the kind of servant I want to be. Look again at the verses and then we'll begin to point things out. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. The first thing I want to point out tonight is this. Timothy was a submissive servant. Timothy was a submissive servant. Something unmistakable about Timothy, not only from our text, but from everything we read about this young man in the New Testament, is that Timothy had placed himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment. As Timothy served the Lord, that's who he was serving ultimately, and we'll see that in a moment, clearly pointed out. But as Timothy submitted himself to the Lord, he placed himself at Paul's disposal. If the need was for Timothy to be with Paul, he was there. If the need was for Timothy to be in Ephesus, he was there. If the need was for Timothy to travel to Philippi or to carry out some other work in some other city, he was available. This was a man who was available. This was a man who was flexible. This was a man who was compliant. This was a man who was submissive to Paul's desires, because in that way he was serving the Lord. In fact, we see clear evidence in the New Testament that Timothy was submissive to Paul's leadership, even when it went against his own inclinations. You'll remember this well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And Paul writes to Timothy, "My true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And then he says this, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." I mean, things were tough at Ephesus. There were hard situations, difficult situations had to be faced. It involved false teaching. And Timothy was God's man for the moment. Timothy, Paul knew, was the one who was to handle this. And it's clear in the way that Paul words it that Timothy had already wanted to leave Ephesus more than once, more than right now. And just as he told him before, when Paul was on his way to Macedonia, so he's telling him again, stay there, stay there. I know you don't want to stay there, but stay there. And every indication is, of course, he did. This is what service looks like. Humility and the ability to take direction go hand in hand. Humility and the ability to respond properly to authority go hand in hand. And every one of us in this room tonight, we are all of us, in some realm, in some way, we are all subject to authority. And the only way to live properly in response to authority is with humility and with faith. Humility, the willingness to be responsive to those over us in the Lord. Faith, the awareness that this is God's will and God blesses it. And God can be trusted in it. That was Timothy. He understood it. You see it in verse 19 when Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." Elpidzo is the word. It just means just that, hope. In fact, Paul uses a stronger word down in verse 24 when he talks about himself. He says, "I trust in the Lord." That word trust means I'm confident. So Paul is confident that he himself will make his way eventually to Philippi, which means he still believes he'll probably be released from this imprisonment. He is confident that he'll eventually make his way to Philippi. He hopes in the Lord Jesus. He subjects his planning to Christ always. He hopes to send Timothy soon. Verse 23, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." So I need him here with me right now. I'm going to see how it goes with me. And then if I'm able, I'm going to send him on to you. And of course, the one who is waiting to find out where his assignment is Timothy. He's a submissive servant. Second, not only was Timothy a submissive servant, he was a sincere servant. A sincere servant. Verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." When it says there's no one like him, it's a Greek word that literally means like-minded or equal-souled. To be alike in soul, to be alike in your thinking. He's like Paul. That's what Paul was saying. "I have no one who is more like myself." So if Paul cannot make his way to Philippi, he could not do any better than to send Timothy, because that's like sending himself. And one quality that was Paul-like in Timothy was his concern for the churches. "I have no one like-souled, so like-souled, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now, there are two interesting words here. Nasios is the first word I want to point out. It's translated there in verse 20, genuinely. Interesting word. The word itself literally refers to someone of legitimate birth. So it means legitimate. To have a legitimate concern. Genuinely concerned. And it's fascinating to me because I think in this particular context, it may carry with it some of that thought that's in the word itself. That is, Paul says, Timothy is like Saul, he is like me, so that his concern for you is legitimate, which is to say, Timothy is a legitimate son. Timothy is like a legitimate offspring. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. In fact, he's going to say in a moment, he has served with me like a son to a father. He has really taken to my teaching, my guidance, my training, so that his concern for you is genuine. It's just like mine. The second word that's interesting is the word translated concerned. Genuinely concerned for your welfare. It's a strong word. Merimnesai is the word. Strong word. In fact, it's going to be translated in chapter 4, verse 6 as worry. It's used in some context of a negative attitude, to be full of anxiety. The point is, Timothy is not just mildly concerned for the churches. He's not just officially concerned for the churches. You know, I mean, it's his job. Now, just like Paul, and we've heard from the Apostle Paul, haven't we? I mean, this is a man who the heaviest weight he carried was his concern for all the churches. And he says of Timothy that he is deeply concerned for their welfare. There's no one like Saul who is so legitimately and deeply concerned for your welfare. I mean, Timothy was a sincere servant. He was for real. That's what it means to be like Christ in our service in the ministry. It's not just to have a concern for the welfare of the church. It's to have a deep concern. It's to have the same kind of concern, a concern like you see in the life of the Apostle Paul. So he's a submissive servant. He is a sincere servant. There's a third thing I want you to notice with me. Timothy was a selfless servant. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And by the way, before we read on, can you see this is a demonstration of the illustration, that is the incarnation. Because what are we being told all the way back at the beginning of this whole deal, this whole section? What was the Philippian church being taught to do? Don't just seek your own interests. Seek for the interests of others. Put the interests of others above your own. So again, these men now are being held before the church as a model of what they've been being taught about. And he says in verse 21, they all seek their own interests. Right? I have no one so like-minded as him, because the others, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So this illuminates for us, this explains for us what he means when he talks about being deeply concerned. What does it mean to be deeply concerned for the church? What does it mean to have a real, a legitimate concern for the spiritual welfare of the church at Philippi? What does it mean? It means this. That whoever has this concern is willing not to seek his own interests with respect to his service to that church, but rather what he's going to seek are the interests of Jesus. He doesn't come first, Christ comes first. And so, he doesn't come first, they come first. Selflessness. Again, Paul has demonstrated in verses 17 and 18 when he says he's willing to lose his life joyfully. But Timothy shares the same kind of concern. Now, something I want you to notice here that's very powerful and important is Paul's language makes clear to us that this is a rare quality, even among Christians. You can have genuine believers who are certainly on their way to heaven, who are useful because they're gifted for use, for service, who are useful to the church. And yet even among genuine Christians on their way to heaven, useful to the church, Timothy still stood out as something unique. Something above the norm. Something out of the ordinary. It's not entirely clear what kind of comparison Paul is making here. When he says in verse 21, they all seek their own interests. Who's he talking about? Does he mean those currently with him? But by the way, don't forget what he said back in verse 20. There's no one like him. There's no one quite like this young man. Now, that's a startling statement. Think about all the people who are with Paul right now in Rome. I mean, you can see a list at the end of Colossians. You can see a list at the end of Philemon. There are some quality servants there with Paul. And yet he says Timothy's different. And now he makes this next statement, which almost would sound to our ears as though he is saying something derogatory about these others when he says, for they all seek their own interests. Who's he talking about? Does he mean those currently with him? Does he mean those whom he might have reached out to for the purpose of traveling to Philippi? That's possible. He may have already reached out to some others to say, would you be willing to go? And maybe in terms of a trip like that, they weren't willing. Not at that time. Does he mean to speak in general terms? So that he's just in general terms saying that that when you consider the attitude, even in most believers can be characterized in some form, in some fashion, in some measure, by saying they seek their own interests. But Timothy was a man who didn't. What we can say for certain is that in some way, Paul is saying Timothy is unique. And that uniqueness is not just in comparison with lost people, that uniqueness is in comparison even with Christian servants. And sadly, I can tell you tonight, anyone who has been in ministry for a considerable time can attest to the fact that that is true. That in the course of our lives and in the course of our time in the church, we will meet with many genuine believers who are on their way to heaven, who in many ways are useful to the church, but when push comes to shove, they are so concerned about themselves that their usefulness in ministry is limited. One of the saddest examples of this is when it comes to delivering the hard things that have to be said. Someone is in sin. It's clearly contrary to Scripture. You have a believer who's aware of it and an opportunity to lovingly, scripturally, humbly address it. And yet, I cannot tell you in 28 years of ministry how many times I have seen people move into the self-preservation mode. Brother Richard, I know of a situation you need to address. Because you see, I'm worried, they won't say this, but this is the truth. I'm worried about how they will think of me. I don't care how they think of you. But I care how they're going to think of me. What this might do to my reputation with them, or what this might do to my future relationship with them. Or I just don't want that uncomfortable feeling of having to address it. And so all of a sudden, faced with a situation where we can put the interests of Christ, because folks, we do understand, when we love people enough to tell them the truth, we're talking about the interests of Jesus, aren't we? So we have an opportunity to put the interests of Christ above our own interests. And how few believers there are who will consistently put the interests of Christ above their own. That's why a faithful messenger is such a blessing. Book of Proverbs 25, chapter 25, verse 13 says this, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. And that verse gets played out in so many different contexts. It could be in business. But the idea is this, that you can trust the person you send to really deliver your message. You can trust the person you send to be faithful to what they're called to do. And Timothy was that kind of person. He didn't put his own interests first. He put Christ's interests first. And therefore, he was really concerned about the churches. I want you to listen to an old pastor, a famous one. You may know him. His name was John Calvin. You know that guy? Kind of a lengthy quote, but it's worth it. Listen to what he said. You must give up your own right if you would discharge your duty. A regard for yourself must not be preferred to Christ's glory or even put on a level with it. Wherever Christ calls you, you must go promptly, leaving all other things. Your calling ought to be regarded by you in such a way that you shall turn away all your senses from everything that would divert you. It might be in your power to be richer elsewhere, but God has bound you to a church which affords you only a moderate sustenance. You might elsewhere have more honor, but God has assigned you a place in which you live humbly. You might elsewhere have a better climate, or more pleasant scenery. But it's here that your station is appointed. You might wish to have to do with a more cultured people. Their ingratitude or barbarity or pride offends you. In short, you have no sympathy with the dispositions or customs of the nation in which you are. But you must struggle with yourself and do violence in a manner to opposing inclinations, that you may cherish the Sparta where you find yourself. And I love the way he ends this. For you are not free or at your own disposal. In short, forget yourself if you would serve God. Close quote. Isn't that great? And you know what? You could really just take the whole quote and end it and just give people what he says at the end. If you want to serve God, forget yourself. Forget yourself. Timothy was a man who forgot himself. Paul says, verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but not Timothy. So, a submissive servant, a sincere servant, a selfless servant. Here's the fourth thing, verses 22 and 23. Timothy was a sensitive servant. He was a sensitive servant. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He was sensitive in four areas. Four areas where you and I must be sensitive. First, Timothy was sensitive to his responsibilities. Paul says he was of proven worth. And that word means to have been tested, to have passed a test. And he says the Philippians knew this about Timothy. Timothy had spent time with Paul when Paul was in Philippi. They knew this about Timothy. He was an approved man. What does that mean? It means that he's been tested. He's been given responsibility. He's been trusted with stewardships. And he has passed the test. So that tells me that Timothy was a man who was sensitive to the fact that he must fulfill his responsibility. He must be true to his calling. He passed the test. And as he was doing that, he was sensitive, secondly, to his mentor. He was sensitive to Paul. Paul says, you know Timothy's proven worth. How? As a son with a father. He has served with me. Timothy served the Lord in great affection toward the Apostle Paul. He loved Paul, and he served like he loved Paul. Sensitive to his responsibilities, sensitive to his mentor. Like a father and a son. Third, he was sensitive to God. That's just third in the list. It's not third on the priority list. This is first on the priority list. This is what makes you sensitive to your responsibilities. This is what makes you sensitive to your teacher. Sensitive to God. Say, where do you get that from? Well, notice something. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served, what are the next two words? With me. With me. Not he has served me. He has served with me. So that now in the middle of the sentence, Paul moves from seeing Timothy like a son to seeing Timothy as a co-laborer. Together they serve. He serves with me. Well, who are they serving? Not their own interests, but the interests of Christ. They're serving Christ. And by the way, these two things are not mutually exclusive. We are living, folks, and we need to recognize what goes on in our culture because we need to recognize our culture's lies. We are living in an egalitarian culture. That is, we are living in a day when people despise the idea of authority relationships. They don't get it, they don't understand it, they don't accept it, they don't embrace it. What you find consistently in genuine Christianity is submission to God makes us sensitive to authority relationships across the board. Timothy was serving with Paul even as Timothy served under Paul's leadership. Serving like a son with a father, but together they're serving the Lord. That's proper. That's proper. It's proper in our marriages. You know, a wife says, well, I'm serving the Lord. Well, if you serve the Lord, your relationship to your husband will be different. It's true with children. I'm serving the Lord. Well, if you serve the Lord, your relationship to your parents will be different. It's true at your job. Well, I'm a Christian. And you know, the world is so wicked, and the place where I work is so hard to work. Listen, if you're serving the Lord, you'll listen to God's commands about masters and servants and what your attitude should be toward those for whom you work. And if you happen to work for a believer, you'll give him even better service. Because the Bible says now you get an opportunity to serve a brother. Sensitive to his responsibility, sensitive to his mentor, sensitive to his God. Finally, sensitive to his mission. What's the goal of all of it? As you know, Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Some versions have for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not in the Greek text, but it's certainly implied in the context that what he's talking about is the furtherance of the gospel. Remember what Paul said his imprisonment was resulting in? The furtherance of the gospel. And Timothy serves with him like a son and a father serves with him so that the gospel might be advanced. And that's our mission. The advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you think about humble, selfless service. And you think about the incarnation that is the ultimate illustration of that. And then you think about the application where we're commanded to be obedient servants. and have right attitudes and work out our own salvation. And then you ask, can I see a demonstration of this? Do you have any examples for me? Is there anybody who's living this out? And Paul's answer is Timothy. Just look at Timothy. And my question for us tonight is the Lord willing to do this in us? Do you think the Lord is willing to make His people submissive servants? Do you think the Lord is willing to make His people sincere servants? Do you believe the Lord is willing to make His people selfless servants? Do you believe our God is willing to make us sensitive to our responsibilities, to the people who teach us, ultimately to Himself, and therefore to our mission? And I ask you tonight, are you willing, do you desire to be a servant like this? Would you say to your God and my God, our God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would you say to Him tonight, Lord, I want to walk in the footsteps of someone like Timothy. I want to walk according to the examples you put before me in your word. I want to be a submissive, sincere, selfless, sensitive servant of yours. Because I know this pleases you. And this honors my Savior. And this will result in the advancement of your gospel. If that's your desire tonight, would you say amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can gather together in the middle of the week. I know that I'm physically tired, and I'm sure there are many others here tonight who are equally tired or even more. But we give you praise that the joy of our hearts, the joy that you give us, the joy of the Lord, it's our strength. We thank you for this high privilege of not just being your children, but being able to serve in your church. And I pray that we would each of us examine our service, Lord, against the standard of a man just like us, like Timothy, a man who lived out what you're commanding us to live out in the book of Philippians. He actually lived it out as a pattern, not perfectly, Father, but a clear, consistent pattern. And I pray that would be true of my own life, and I pray that would be true of every one of my brothers and sisters here tonight. For it hasn't been true, forgive us. Convict our hearts, reveal to us, Lord, where we stand in need of repentance. And then, Lord, lead us in a way that pleases you. We ask you for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.